Hello, friends, and welcome back to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name's Evan. I'm one of the ministers at Victory, and I'll be your host. Today, we're back in our Doubters Anonymous series. If you've ever wrestled with the questions of whether Jesus is who he says he is, or if he can do what he says he can do, then you're in the right place. The Bible is full of people just like you, and our lead minister, Josh, is going to unpack their stories for you in this series. In this podcast, you'll hear the entirety of Josh's message, but you won't hear our worship service, and you won't see any of our special onstage experiences. You also won't get the opportunity to interact with your Victory family. That's why we encourage you to watch with us live. Join us every Sunday at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time as we worship and share life together online. You can view our live services on our website, victorycc.life/watch, on YouTube, on Facebook, or on our free Victory app. You can also find our sermon notes on that app. Just search for Victory Christian Church on the iPhone or Android app stores and grab the free app with the gray and orange V logo. Now let's turn it over to Josh for part two of Doubters Anonymous.
Good. I want to welcome you to the second week of Doubters Anonymous. And I just so you know, last week, if this is your first time with us, last week was very, very foundational. And we basically said, if you're wrestling with doubt, don't start with Genesis, start with Jesus. And so if you missed last week, or you wanted to invite a friend to listen to what we talked about last week, you can do any of that and all of that online on our app, or so you share all that and figure out how to do that. And if you're joining us online right now, there's so many of us that are actually doing that. In fact, we have more people joining us online than in person. And we have like people like Nate and Jessica Wishard, who visited for Easter, but last week they watched from Toledo, Ohio. That's pretty cool. So we're going to welcome them into this. All right, great. And we also, Nate told me that his neighbor, Matt and Carrie, started to listen as well. So they've never been here, but Matt and Carrie now listen every week. So that's pretty awesome. Anybody want to welcome Matt and Carrie? Now, I got a text like 15, 20 minutes ago, and Brian Perry texted me this morning, and him and his wife, Mindy, were driving to the hospital this morning to have their baby, and they actually had Clara Jean this morning in the van outside the hospital. but they're all watching this service right now with us, so we want to congratulate you. Welcome. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. So to Brian and Mindy and Clara Jean and Matt and Carrie and Nate and Jess, I just want to officially welcome you to Victory Everywhere. And maybe you're watching here in person or online and you've never checked in, we'd love to give you a gift and to get to know you and to get that gift. All you have to do is text NEW to 317-576-2288. And today, we're going to continue our conversation on doubt. And I want you to remember how Webster defines doubt. He says this, it's to be uncertain or lack confidence in. To be uncertain, to lack confidence in. And last week, we said this, that every unbeliever has doubt. And this was new. Every believer has doubt as well. So that means that no matter how different you and I might be, you may love cats and sushi, you may be patient in every line you stand in the rest of your life, you may love getting behind slow vehicles, right? All the things I despise, but no matter how different you and I might be, we have this in common. It's simply this, that we've all had doubts, right? We've all felt that anxiety. We've all sensed that uncertainty. We've all experienced maybe that unsettling feeling, that nervousness and confusion. And so we can't see with any clarity that our life will go where we intended it to go. We've all had doubts. Now, depending on how you grew up, you might be ashamed of those doubts. Now, you might have grown up in a church setting like I did, and you basically were told that if you acknowledge those doubts, you're really admitting a lack of faith. And so for many years, we've hidden our doubts, suppressed our doubts, ignored our doubts, and ignored and unknowingly and slowly killed our faith. So last week, we acknowledged this, simply this, that doubt can be a killer. Last week, we discovered that we need to confront our doubts. In fact, we said this, that great faith often starts with honest doubts. And so that means that it's like a choose-your-own-adventure kind of book, because doubt can be a killer or a catalyst to faith. And so when it comes to doubt and faith, we should not be ashamed of our doubts, because we know from history that the very first followers of Jesus were a bunch of doubting, unbelieving sinners. That means we'd fit right in, right? That's what it means. Now, and the fact James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a doubter. And John, who walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem with Jesus, he says this. He says, "For even his own brothers, including James, did not believe in him." That James had doubt that his half-brother was God. In fact, Jewish historian Josephus records that James later would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And around 62 AD, James, after James had seen his resurrected half-brother, James was willing to die for the belief that his brother was his Lord. Great faith often starts with honest doubts. Now, before James died, he gives Jesus' followers a warning label about doubt. He says this. He says, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So James says that when you doubt, you'll be unsettled. That when you'll doubt, you'll feel anxiety. That when you doubt, it could be unstabilizing. Right? Do you know how James knew that? Because he was at one time a doubter. So you get to choose what you do with your doubt. Your doubt can be either a killer or a catalyst to your faith. And I say all that to say that if you doubt the claims of God, you're in good company. Because the people who bring us the life-changing message of Jesus were once doubting, unbelieving sinners. Great faith often starts with honest doubt. And so our goal for you today is simply to take one step from wherever you are towards committed belief. And Webster defines belief as this: conviction, confidence, or trust, which is placed in some person or thing. Now, I don't know what specific doubts you might have. I don't know what things you might be wrestling in when it comes to faith, but when it comes to where you stand with God, I just want you, I encourage you, challenge you, take one step towards committed belief. Now, we talked about last week that there are different types of doubt, but there are also different types of belief. And so the challenge is, no matter where you're at, would you use today as a catalyst? Maybe take a step away from permanent doubt or convenient belief towards committed belief. And just so you know, if you say, "I'm a committed believer," that doesn't mean you understand everything. You're not God, right? So being a committed believer doesn't mean that you always know why God does or allows things to happen, but you just trust that God's perspective is better than my perspective. That it must be something that I don't see, that I don't know, or that I don't understand, that God does. See, a committed believer doesn't get it right all of the time, and it doesn't always say the right thing or even always do the right thing, but when they mess up, they admit it, and when they mess up, they ask for forgiveness, and they allow Jesus to change the way that they think, the way they act, and the way they respond to the world around them. That's what we're shooting for, more committed believers. So if you consider yourself an unbelieving doubter, here's my challenge. I'm glad you're here, but here's my challenge. Would you allow your doubts to be a catalyst to your faith? Like, that's all I got for you today. That's really what I want for you. Would you allow your doubts to be a catalyst for your faith? So if you aren't sure what you believe about Jesus, really, last week was more for you, because we proved that the life-changing message of Jesus was real and reliable and historically verifiable. And get this, next week will be for you as well, because we're going to talk about unanswered prayers and pain and hurt and death. We're going to talk about that next week. But this week, I want to focus on these people, unbelieving believers. Now, I know it sounds contradictory, but I think it's a real thing. Unbelieving believers. One preacher I know calls them the Christian atheists, which means they believe in God, but they won't talk about him. They believe in God, but they won't sacrifice for him. They believe in God, but they won't give to him. They believe in God, but they don't trust him to heal, change, or fix anything in their lives. In other words, they believe in God, but they don't live as if they believe in God. They're unbelieving believers. And I want to talk to the unbelieving believers, because I think the greatest threat to Christianity isn't unbelieving doubters. It's unbelieving believers. The greatest threat to Christianity isn't unbelieving doubters, because we've learned last week, great faith often starts with honest doubt. The greatest threat to Christianity isn't unbelieving doubters, it's unbelieving believers. In fact, one of the greatest sources of doubt for non-Christians are Christians who say they believe, but don't live it. They don't live as if they believe. And I'm not saying believers can't have any doubts. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the believers aren't even living out the beliefs that they don't question. The believers aren't living out the things that they don't question in their faith. In fact, our culture actually has a name for it. They call them this, post-Christian. And here's how it's defined. A society rooted in the history, culture, and practices of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have either been rejected or forgotten. Which means the post-Christians have gone to church. They grew up in church. They had some kind of version of church or God or Jesus, and at some point they've rejected it or ignored it. Now, I've always associated the post-Christians as people who stopped going to church. And a Gallup poll in 2019 shows the decline of the church. In fact, the highest point of church growth was in 76% of people were going to church right after World War II. But in the past 20 years, it's gone from 70% all the way down to 47% of people in America go to church. Now, this was taken before COVID. But in a study done just this last year, since that time, that said simply this, that one in three Christians have stopped going to church in any way during COVID. That means that the people who are committed to be a part of a church is worse than the 47% that happened back in 2019. Now, here's something new that I learned this month. I'd always thought that post-Christians meant that they rejected a version of church, but what I didn't realize is that Barna actually put together a little test to let you know. So if you attend church or are thinking about church, here's how you know if you qualify as a post-Christian, right? It's individuals who may meet eight or more of these 15 criteria. So you can take your little test on your own. The very first one is they do not believe in God. So you're like, well, duh, that's like a post-Christian, okay? But the next one would be identify as an atheist or agnostic. That kind of makes some sense, right? Faith is not considered an important part of your everyday life. But you can go through your everyday life and not acknowledge that you didn't have faith in any part of it. Like it's not a part of it, okay? Have not prayed to God in the last week. That's interesting. Have never made a commitment to Jesus. I just know about him, but I've never made a commitment to him. I don't agree with the Bible. The Bible is fully accurate. I think there's some discrepancies. I don't know if I completely believe that it's fully accurate. I have not donated money to a church in the last year. I have not attended a Christian church in the last 6 months. Think that Jesus committed sins. I'm not sure he's completely perfect, right? Don't feel the responsibility to share their faith. I don't invite people to church. That's somebody else's job. Or I don't know enough, right? Next one is I've not read the Bible in the last week, right? Have not volunteered at church in the last week. Have not attended a religious small group in the last week. Disagree strongly or somewhat with the parts of the Bible. There's some of the things I wish weren't true, right? And not baptized. Now, if you check eight of any of those boxes, even if you show up to church every week, Barna says you're an unbelieving believer. You're a post-Christian. Now, before you get too offended at me, I didn't come up with the list. Barna did, right? To which you might say, well, who's Barna? Let's go beat him up, right? I know. But for almost 40 years, Barna is the leading research firm organization that talks about the organization of faith and life, where the intersection of that meets. See, doubt might be a bigger problem inside the church than outside the church. See, the greatest threat to Christianity isn't unbelieving doubters. It's unbelieving believers. Now, for us specifically, one of the greatest struggles we're having right now as a church is getting people to let God use them, to let God shine through their acts of service. I get it. Like, there's a time that all of us can sit back or enjoy, you know, being welcomed. There's a time for that. And don't feel any guilt from me. If you feel guilt, that's not coming from me. But if you feel conviction, that's the Holy Spirit's job, right? But someone on our team talked about to someone with a family that stopped attending our church not too long ago, and they said it was because we didn't have everything together, meaning we needed help, that we didn't have enough volunteers, that we didn't have enough of kids in our certain kids programs during a pandemic, that they didn't want to be asked to help serve. And I don't want you to hear me. I don't have any hard feelings about that. I admit we are struggling to find volunteers as we're trying to open everything back up. But instead of walking away, the church really would have been better if they had pitched in. Because what this world needs right now, and very frankly what this church needs right now, is believing believers. It's believing believers. So if you called this church your church for 20 years or 20 minutes, you just need to know we could use your help. Now, too often, I've done this, and maybe you've done this as well, we've allowed our doubts to keep us from exercising our faith. It's been my experience, though, that as I serve and as I allow God to use me, he actually grows my faith. I see him move all the more. And I want you to grow your faith. And I want you to have an active faith. Now, the question you have to ask when it comes to faith is simply this: what or who are you placing your faith in? What or who are you placing your faith in? Now, if you're an unbelieving doubter or a believing doubter or an unbelieving believer, don't start with Genesis. You got to start with Jesus. Because before Jesus, everyone had some incorrect assumptions about God. They assumed God liked some things and that God was against other things, right? But Jesus comes on the scene and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then in John chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the who? The Father. In other words, if you'd like to know what God would do or how God would respond or what God thinks about something, just look at me. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus was so offensively clear, right? Everything in all of Scripture pointed to me, right? And I'm here to help you have a correct view of God, to correct some of your assumptions about God. And in Scripture, we discover two times that Jesus and that God is amazed. There's some things that amazed God. Can you believe that you could actually shock God? And the Greek word for that word shock is thamazo, right? It means marveled, amazed, astonished, surprised. That's what it means, right? And two times, Jesus is shocked. And the good news for you, and probably the good news for me, is that Jesus was never amazed by anyone's knowledge. Like, oh, you're so smart. You really know your Bible well. You did some learning. You're like, he's never like, I'm so amazed by how smart you are. And the good news for us is Jesus was never amazed by anyone's obedience. Don't you feel a relief? Like, because I don't always do the right thing. I don't always say the right thing. But Matthew, who is an eyewitness, he highlights a person that amazed God. It says this. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. So Jesus is in Capernaum. That's a place that you and I could go and visit today. And he encounters a Roman centurion. Now, I don't know how you picture this, but in my head, a centurion's always Russell Crowe. That's how I always picture all of the centurions. And the centurions had 100 men that would report to them. And remember, the centurions in their culture, they're the bad guys. They're the invaders. They're like, hey, you come with me. And you never see those guys again. The religious leaders, they know that those guys are pagans, right? They're definitely not in the picture when it comes to who could please God. It's not this guy. In fact, the centurion probably worshipped Zeus. And so this person who's far from God comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I need a favor. And the centurion says simply, Lord, not master, not, you know, it's more like sir, not God, Lord. He said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus' disciples are probably thinking, good, I hope he dies, right? I hope it's contagious. I hope your whole family dies. I hope you take it back to Rome. I hope they all die. Jesus, let's go heal some Jewish people. Like, that's what they're thinking. But Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The crowds are like, whoa. Jesus, we can't start helping the Romans, or they're the enemy. Check out this interaction. So the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. To which the disciples are thinking, that's the first thing I agree with all day. Like, you're nasty, right? But listen to this. He says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. In other words, Jesus, I've been watching you. And even though I don't believe everything that everyone else believes about you, I believe that you could heal my servant long distance. And then he gives this explanation in verse 9. He says, for I myself am a man under authority. I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one to come, and he comes, and say to this servant, do this, and guess what? He does it. And so he's saying, Jesus, you and I have something in common, that we are both in positions of authority. Because I'm a Roman soldier, I represent Rome, and these 100 men have to do what I say, because back in Rome, Caesar thinks he's God. And so I represent God. But that little g God can't heal my servant. But I think you can. And so although I don't have everything figured out, I think you represent someone bigger than my little g God. I think that you can command things like sickness and disease. And I think you can do it long distance. So Jesus, will you just say the word? To check this out. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Thamazo. And then Jesus said, truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great, what's that word? In other words, Pete, pay attention. Matthew, pay attention. John, are you writing this down? I wish you guys were more like this Roman centurion. When you open up the pages of Scripture, you find out what amazed God and what amazed Jesus was what? Great faith. What impressed God with somebody's faith to faith to faith? Because of what I believe you can do, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to faith in you. Because of what the centurion recognized, he placed his confidence, his trust, and his belief in the person of Jesus. See, what amazed Jesus was great faith. Now, the second time that Jesus is amazed, it's the opposite of the first time. This time he's visiting at his hometown, and he's teaching and he's healing. You get a healing, you get a healing. It's like Oprah, you know, right? You know, and they are amazed by Jesus, and the hometown jealousy begins to creep in. And look at what they get to say. He says, they say about Jesus, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? He's not special. He's like one of us. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's important." I want you to check out Jesus' response. The second time Jesus is amazed, it says he, Jesus, was amazed at their what? Lack of faith. And third, we discover that Jesus was amazed by their lack of faith. And so what we find when we read the New Testament is what amazed God and what amazed Jesus was great faith and a lack of faith. And this is so important because throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly emphasized the idea of active faith and trust, active faith and trust, active faith and trust in him, in the person of Jesus. See, faith is different than hope. Just so you know, faith is different than hope because hope is ruled by optimism. It is. But faith always has an object. The New Testament faith always has a place where you're putting that faith in, a person you're putting that faith in. So over history, I think this has been confusing to a lot of unbelieving doubters and a lot of doubting believers, right? The way that we think about and talk about faith. But faith, the way that Jesus talked about it, is the kind of faith that actually impressed God. That kind of faith always has an object. And for example, if you were to get on a plane and you hope that it's going to be safe, like you're optimistic that it's going to be safe, or you wouldn't get on the plane. But your optimism and your hope is not the object of your faith. You know, you're placing your faith in the mechanical integrity of the plane and the good judgment of the pilot. That's where your faith lands. That's the object of your faith. And because I have faith in the pilot and the mechanical integrity of the plane, that means I can have hope. I can be optimistic that my plane's going to land okay. The object of faith isn't a particular outcome. The object of faith isn't an optimism, I'm hoping or I'm wishing. No, this is not what faith is, and it's not the kind of faith that amazed Jesus. Jesus was not amazed by the optimism of the centurion. He wasn't. Yeah, Jesus was amazed by the fact that the centurion anchored his confidence in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus does that hometown healing, the people aren't questioning the healing. Who are the people questioning? Him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? See, Jesus established himself as the object of faith. That's why they were questioning him. See, what amazed Jesus wasn't great optimism. I think life is going to get easier. I'm not going to hurt anymore, right? That's great optimism. What amazed Jesus was great faith in the person of Jesus. Now, what it means is we're all going to have doubts about our circumstances. We will witness a tragic loss or difficulty like the one happened at the FedEx building where so many of our families were affected and our paramedics were even affected. The people that we know, like who we care about, are affected. That can cause us to have some doubts. We can lose some optimism about our circumstances. But Jesus teaches us that those doubts don't have to kill our faith. Jesus teaches that our faith is actually anchored to something stronger than that. Bigger than our consequences, the person of Jesus. And this is the reason that when Jesus' followers left him after the crucifixion, right? Jesus' followers became unbelieving cowards at the crucifixion because they ran away because they placed their faith, the foundation of their faith, in Jesus. That Jesus had established himself as the object of their faith. And when they saw the Messiah die, they thought to themselves, Messiahs don't die. That's why the resurrection is such a big deal. Throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus inviting people to place their faith and trust in him alone. In fact, the night before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus gathers his disciples together, that Passover setting that we've seen so many times, and he mentions he has to leave them, and that puts them all on edge. And so he calls the followers around him one more time, says, do not let your hearts be troubled, because they were freaked out. He says, you believe in God. Now, this is important. When he said, you believe in God, he doesn't mean that you believe that God exists. They knew that. In fact, John does something that no other writer has done up until the point he writes this, that we can't find in history, literature, right? He creates an idea with these two Greek words that have never been combined that we can find before this time. And it's so fascinating because in the Greek language, there's no words for trust. There's a word for belief, but there's not a word for trust. And so John takes the normal Greek word for belief and he adds, combines it with a little preposition. And he gives us the phrase, you believe in, right? You believe in God, which communicates in the Greek language this idea of trust. You trust God, don't you? Well, yeah, we trust God. Like, you know, then Jesus says, check this out. Believe also in who? Me. I want you to put your faith in me. I want you to trust me also. In other words, I want you to allow me personally to be the object of your faith. I want you to trust me and like you trust God. Not that I exist, like you know I exist. I want you to live your life as if I'm the object of your faith. In other words, Jesus says, I want you to place your belief not in a religion and not in a book and not in a teaching, but the person of Jesus. And in doing that, Jesus made our connection with God highly, highly relational. Right? Highly, highly relational. Because we're not connected to a system. We're not connected to a set of belief. We're connected to the person of Jesus, which means... It leads me to ask this question. What's the currency of a relationship? Think about it. What's the currency of a relationship? Is it obedience? No. Is it fear? No. Is it bartering? I will if you will, but I won't if you won't. What's the currency of a relationship? I mean, think about your relationships that you have with your friends or your family, the people that you love. What makes that relationship truly a relationship? The answer is trust. It's trust. And so no wonder Jesus comes to the earth and says, I want to be the object of your faith. I want to be the object of your trust. So you want to know what God's like and who God accepts and when God might give up on you? It has nothing to do with your knowledge. It has nothing to do with your obedience. It has nothing to do with your attendance, but it has everything to do with your faith. It has everything to do with your trust in the person of Jesus. It says, Jesus says, watch me, listen to me, follow me, and you'll know what your heavenly Father is like. And you'll know that he loves you, and you'll know that he doesn't play favorites. And you'll look at me, and you'll find just how much he loves you. And because of that, you can doubt a lot of things in this life, right? But you never have to doubt the love of God, or the faithfulness of God, or the power of God. Just watch me. And so many of us doubt God because we placed our faith in our circumstances. So many of us have lost optimism or lost hope because of what we see in the world around us. But what if we took our faith and placed it in the person of Jesus? Because what amazed Jesus was great faith in the person of Jesus. And for the Jesus followers in the room, here's the challenge for this week. What if we doubted our doubts and believed our beliefs? Do you think that'd change anything? I do. What if we woke up every day this week, I'm going to doubt my doubts and I'm going to believe my beliefs about who God is and what God's done and that God's not done with me? Yeah. All right? To which you might say, Josh, that sounds great, but I still have doubts. Okay, well, Mark chapter 9, there's an account of a dad who brings his son to Jesus to be healed. And he says this to Jesus, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Now, what's the object of the faith there? Help us if you can. I'm questioning my faith in you. And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? I love that about Jesus. He like slaps him with it, right? I just whispered the existence of creation. Like I can command food. I can command water. I can command everything. I can heal sickness. Like, what do you mean if I can? Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, anything. Say that with me. Anything. Anything. Is possible, he said, for a person who what? Believes. Amen. Now check this out. It says, the father instantly cried, I do believe, but help me overcome my what? Yeah. Don't you love that passage? Because my faith is imperfect. My faith is flawed, and maybe yours is too. But I love this scripture because God's word gives us permission to believe in God and yet ask him to help give us faith when we struggle. I do believe, God, just help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. I want to trust you. Just help me to overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my doubts. In fact, if you consider yourself an unbeliever, here's my question. Would you rethink your faith? Because maybe you placed your faith in something other than the person of Jesus. And if you did that, I guarantee you, you will be disappointed. But you don't have to lose your hope. Would you consider using today as a catalyst? Placing your faith in Jesus and basically just saying this prayer, God, I do believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. Every day this week, God, I want to trust you. I want to know what it's like to grow in my faith towards you. God, I do believe. Would you help me with my unbelief? And for the Jesus followers in the room, here's my question. What if we doubted our doubts and believed our beliefs? What if we doubted our doubts and believed our beliefs this week? What if we believe that God doesn't just like you, he absolutely loves you, and he is powerful enough to work everything in our life for our good and his glory? What if we doubted our doubts and believed our beliefs? Because the greatest threat to Christianity isn't unbelieving doubters. It's unbelieving believers. So what if every morning we woke up this week and doubted our doubts and believed our beliefs? Right? Because what amazed God was people trusting and placing their faith in the person of Jesus. And Jesus says, he says, anything. You know what that word means in the Greek? Anything. Anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible if a person believes. And may we leave this time together just knowing that and sensing that and getting confidence in that. Would you pray with me? Well, I just thank you so much that we have the person of Jesus to show us what you're like. That we have all these misunderstandings about maybe what we struggle with and the things that are going on in our life. But Father, I just pray that in this time that we can get to know the person of Jesus better, that we can begin to work out in our faith and understand him in a deeper way. Father, I know there's so many difficulties in the world today. There's so much uncertainty in the world today. There's so much pain and hurt and even death in the world today. But Father, would you give us a different perspective when we place our faith and place our trust in you? It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us get the message out. But of course, a personal recommendation is the best way to share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, don't forget you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 a.m., as well as at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check out our website for details on all of it. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give or by clicking the Give button in our Victory app. Well, that all about do it for this episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.